The Holy Spirit. We've been in this series for a couple of months now, and we're getting ready to wrap it up. Next week, God willing, when we gather again, we'll be able to end this part of this series and move forward to the book of Acts. That's our next thing. So if you want to start looking into the book of Acts, we'll be in the book of Acts for several months. What's today? What's the date, somebody? 3/16. Jim came in this morning, made me aware of the date today. First, I thought he was just confused. You might have thought I was confused asking what day. 3:16. We like a verse in the Bible called John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That word so there is very important in the verse. It does refer back to a comparison of how he loved. How did he love the church? It tells us how he loved the church. But it also, I think there's just a bit in there to let you know how much. Amen? So when we say John 3:16 at Oakwood, we say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, you know what I'm going to do, right? Look at the person next to you and say, you're a whosoever. Tell them, you're a whosoever. Everybody in this room is a whosoever, and I believe that is true, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting, eternal life. We love John 3:16, and welcome to 3:16 day. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit again this morning. Before we pray it in, we're going to do a little recap. So let's look at where we've been, where we're headed. Recap questions. Every message is ended with a question. So we've talked about how are my beliefs about the Holy Spirit shaped. We all have certain things that we believe about the Holy Spirit. Where did you get those? Are they from other people's teaching or just songs that you've heard? I don't know, but we believe everything should be shaped by the Word of God, God's Word. Secondly, the question we asked was, how can I avoid quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit? The Bible is very clear in giving us instructions. We are not to quench or to grieve the Holy Spirit. The third thing we talked about is how can I cooperate with the Holy Spirit? In order to not quench or grieve, we need to be cooperating. We need to know what the Holy Spirit's doing and then cooperate with that. Walk in the Spirit. What is my motivation for having the Spirit? It can't be selfishly motivated. The Spirit exists to bring honor to God and glory to Jesus Christ, his Son. And so everything the Holy Spirit's going to do is going to be about that, not about you, not about me. And then we talked about, am I guilty of taking the Holy Spirit for granted? Yeah, I mean, we do. One of the things I've learned in the last week, Julie's recovering, and I've been nurse, and I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you, I'm doing really good at keeping the dishes done. Like the sink, I keep it empty, I keep everything, you know, and I'm really excited about it, until I realized, I did some assessment and realized, it's a lot of work, and it happens all the time. That sink gets full of dishes all the time. And then I'm thinking back to before when Julie was how often was I doing that? Apparently not that much. I had no idea how much work that was. We can take things for granted pretty easily, right? And so don't take the Holy Spirit for granted. Am I walking in the Holy Spirit step by step, day by day? We had the treadmill up here last week, and I was talking about the importance of just walking, right? Just put one foot in front of the other. I got a couple emails saying, thanks, you ruined my week. I've been singing that song in my head over and over again. It's so simple. God's command to us is really simple about the Holy Spirit. Just take one step with the Spirit and then the next step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And by doing so, you're in his will. We often worry about what's God's will for my life 5 years from now? What's God's will for my life 10 years from now? Hey, if you're walking step by step, you don't need to worry about it. You will be in his will if you're living every day step by step in the Spirit. That's where we've been. This morning, the big idea is a supernatural church must be powered by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. I'd ask you to pray this prayer. You don't have to say anything out loud. But in your heart, just give this prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I am willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I am willing to listen. And God, we pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this message would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ah, the perfect church. If you could create the perfect church, everybody say perfect. If you could create the perfect church, what would it look like? Go ahead and think about it. It's okay to think about, right? It's okay. You know, quite often we think about what would the perfect spouse be like. And we never want to think about what would it take for me to be perfect. But we often think, oh, what would it be like, right? We can dream. So go ahead and dream. I'm allowing you the freedom. It's okay. If you could create the perfect church, what would it look like? I guarantee it wouldn't have empty rows right here. That drives me nuts. Some of y'all should come fill those in, by the way. How would it operate? I mean, if you were creating a perfect church, I mean, how would you have it operate? How would the people act, worship, pray, etc.? The perfect church. Could it be accomplished through human talent and strength? See, the answer is just clearly no. No. There is no such thing as a perfect church. I've told you this over and over and over again. There is no such thing as a perfect church. You're not perfect people. Your pastor's not a perfect pastor. It's impossible. We're imperfect. And so if we're counting on humans to make a church perfect, you're always going to be let down, right? Now, that doesn't mean we don't do everything we can. Amen? We should. Everything in excellence. Everything done with excellence. We should shoot for that. But in our own strength, we're not going to hit the mark of perfection. We won't. I wrote this down too because I think it's important. We all want the perfect church, but struggle to live up to our responsibilities, to be Spirit-led, step by step, day by day, every day. We fail. And if you fail, because you are the church, amen? Please don't think the church is this building. Pastor Ted actually mentioned that today. We often think the church is this building and this location. No, no. God's church is God's people. The sanctuary is not here today. It happens to be here today, but it's in the pews. It's where you're sitting. You are the sanctuary of God. A sanctuary is where God dwells. God doesn't dwell in this particular room of this particular building. He is here today. Because where two or three are gathered in his name, so he is that. Because you're here. You are the church. You are the dwelling place of Jesus. But we often fail to take our responsibility. Zechariah makes this very clear. Zechariah 4, verse 6. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If you're hoping for a perfect church run by some kind of a perfect people, you're going to be disappointed. There is no such thing. There is no such thing. It's not by might, man's might. It's not by power, man's power. But by God's Spirit. The church must be empowered by the Holy Spirit or everything unravels. Remember what the Bible says? Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Are we trusting the Holy Spirit to lead this church, empower this church? And how is he going to do that? Is he going to somehow supernaturally fix PD and get PD on track, then you'll make him perfect so that we can follow? No, it's not going to happen. No, he wants each person in the church to step by step follow the Holy Spirit. You know what a perfect church would be? Is when all the people are living in step with the Spirit. I mean, I get excited dreaming about that. I said, go ahead and dream about a perfect church today. I would love to dream with you about a perfect church where everybody is living in step with the Spirit, loving people, sacrificially giving of them time, talent, treasures. That would be awesome. But my point is that we are relying on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a huge effect on our church. Now, in this whole thing, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. I've been looking at Francis Chan's material, following kind of his track through this Forgotten God series that he had. And in the material, he had a wonderful cartoon. Apparently, he wrote a book, and then they put it into a cartoon form. And I know Oakwood loves cartoons. Amen? And so I want to share with you what I think is a great wonderful illustration about the church, our little village here, and its church, and the importance of the Holy Spirit being the power. Are you ready? Somebody say yes, Petey.
The Big Red Tractor and the Little Village. Once upon a time, in a little field, in a happy little village, lived a big red tractor. Every morning during plowing season, the village people, no, not those village people, would come out and start the red tractor. Everyone loved the tractor and the powerful noises it would make. They would cheer for the big red tractor because he would help them through plowing season. The people worked together to move the tractor. Half of the villagers would push from behind, while the other half would pull. They had been doing it this way for many generations. Some days, they moved the tractor 10 feet. Some days, they moved it 20. They did this for 3 whole months every year. Because of their hard work, the villagers always managed to plow the field just in time to plant and just before the rainy season. The rains would come to water the field. Then the sun would come out to make the crops grow. And then the people would come out and harvest all the new crops. It was just enough food to feed the entire village. One day, Farmer Dave was cleaning out his attic. To his surprise, he found an old book tucked beneath his great-grandpa's belongings. It was the owner's manual to the big red tractor. This book told about how the tractor was made and all of the great things it could do. Farmer Dave studied the book all night. He was shocked by what he was reading. According to the book, if the big red tractor was running properly, it could plow the whole field in just one day. Early the next morning, Farmer Dave gathered the villagers to tell them the good news. But nobody believed him. "There's no way that tractor can move on its own," some said. One lady said, "It sounds like you're reading a fairy tale." The people laughed at him. This made Farmer Dave very sad. This didn't stop Farmer Dave from believing what he read. Every night, while the other villagers were asleep, Farmer Dave spent time repairing the big red tractor. One night, Farmer Dave fixed the tractor completely. He jumped on the tractor and had so much fun driving it, he ended up plowing the whole field in one night. The next morning, the villagers woke up and were in shock. The whole field had been plowed. "It's a miracle," one man said. "Maybe aliens came down," said an old woman. "No, look over there," a little boy shouted. It was Farmer Dave sleeping on the tractor. It was then that people shouted, "He was right. The tractor book is true." The villagers ended up plowing many fields that year and harvesting way more food than they could ever eat. They had so many leftover boxes of food that they began taking the boxes to other villages where food was scarce. The big red tractor and his little village soon became famous throughout the land. They became known as the most generous and life-giving people in the whole wide world.
Big red tractor. He who has ears, let him hear. Or he who has eyes, let them see. I don't think I have to break that down too much. It's one of those that just really hits you between the eyes and you go, oh yeah, the big red tractor. Melissa was gracious and she made these for us. In the back by the notes is a basket, and it has these in it. I don't expect you took one because you're like, what is that? I'm going to encourage everyone to have one of these. Do what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep this in my Bible. I'm going to keep this in the front page of my Bible to remind me that Don doesn't have to pull the tractor, push the tractor, try to get the people to pull and push. It's God's church, and he will build his church, and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. I encourage you just to pick one of these up and keep it. Remind yourself that Oakwood is God's church. It's not whoever is sitting in the seat. We put a lot of emphasis on that. Who sits in the seat? That's the key, right? And we got to do our diligence to make sure that who we picked a good person to be in that seat who's driving that tractor, but it's not the person sitting in the seat. It's the Holy Spirit that powers the engine, right? We're not going to get anywhere if you just count on the person in the seat. Got to count on the Holy Spirit. Now, let's be transparent today. I'm very transparent with you today. We're going to talk about something that a lot of you might be offended, think I'm talking about myself. I'm taking myself totally out of this. I think I've explained this over and over again. My view is that I am an interim pastor and that I'm only here for a certain amount of time and somebody else will come and sit in the seat, right? And so I'm going to talk to you about what the Bible says today about this topic, but it is not self-serving. And maybe it's too late. I should have made sure this was clear a lot earlier. But I'm going to be very strong and opinionated today about the importance of the Spirit, not the person in the seat. And I'm going to talk about that because I want to make sure that we don't get this wrong and we expect the person in the seat to do everything and to make everything great and make the perfect church because we'll always be disappointed. And it's not about me. I'm not talking about me in the seat today. I'm not talking about Pastor Ted in the seat today. I made a mistake years ago back in Battle Creek. I was a youth pastor, and I was very conscious of visitors showing up. And it was a Baptist church, so we had morning we had Sunday school, and then morning service, and then evening service, and Wednesday night service. It was a Sunday night service, and we had a missionary, and the missionary was from the foreign field and could barely speak English. And because of that, was trying to be very slow to speak English. And the presentation just, in worldly terms, it was like, oh, no. And we had visitors. I saw a new couple, a brand new couple. I'm like, oh, no. And I remember I went to that couple after the service, and I'm like, listen, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. You know, we had this was only a visitor today, and you'll hear our regular pastor. He'll be back. Well, our regular pastor heard me say that. And he brought me into his office, and he let me know I was never to do that again. I remember his words. He said, Don, don't ever apologize for who stands in that pulpit and brings the word of God. It's the word of God that changes people's lives, not the person standing in the pulpit. I'll never forget it. May Oak would never be a church that runs around, I wish so-and-so was in the pulpit. I wish so-and-so wasn't in the pulpit. We shouldn't do that. Again, we're not talking about me today. I'm out. I'm not talking about me at all. We're talking about the big red tractor and who sits in the seat. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through chapter 2, verse 5 talks a little bit about this. Let's read it together. You follow along. Meet me there. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through chapter 2, verse 5. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I love this passage. In this passage, in verse 27 through 29, it talks about you. God did not call the fancy, you know, most educated, you know. God, he called you and me. He saved us through Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. We're nothing to look at. Wardenville's not going to be impressed at the people who are at Oakwood. You're a good crowd. Love you guys. And then it talks about me. Matter of fact, I highlighted verse 3 of chapter 2. Thought maybe I should change this to be my life verse. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Amen. I think every pastor ought to have that as his life verse. I'm nothing. I don't have to convince you of that. I preach what God puts on my heart. I'm not fancy. I don't have doctorates lined up behind my name. I don't have books. I don't sell videos. Your pastor is just, well, like you. And that's a good thing. I think that's a good thing. I think churches can get caught up in wanting the guy with several doctorates behind his name and books to sell and videos and series, and we can all get excited about the pastor, right? And we've created a culture of celebrity pastors today, to our shame. Because the culture of celebrity pastors leads to defiling God's commands. Awful things happen. I don't have to name them one by one. It's a shame, so I don't want to bring them up. But we know of people that people have gathered and clamored around because of their status and their ability and their talents. And woo! And then they fall in disgrace, and everybody's hurt and injured and wounded. Some people walk away from the faith. Why? Because all the time we were looking at the wrong place. We were looking at who gets to drive the tractor. They're the star. No, it's the tractor. It's the tractor that does the work. The tractor has the power. May we never get that wrong. Now, we've got to balance this, because some of you are all into this today. Some of you are sitting here saying, amen, our pastor's stupid. Don't do that. Don't do that. I don't want to get you all excited today. Some might say all pastors are idiots. Okay. So I do have to bring up other parts of Scripture that balance this out. I don't want you to leave today and just say, all right, woohoo, you know, we can just hate our pastor, we can think he's a jerk, because the Bible says he's nothing special. No. You know what the Bible says about whoever's sitting in the seat of the tractor? I'm not talking about me today, please, again, I remind you. Whoever gets to sit in the seat and drive the tractor, the Bible has some words about that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. I'm just going to read them for you today. If you want to write the references down to look up later, you can. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Should we be running around calling our pastors idiots? No. The Bible makes it clear. Love your pastor. Love the person who's in the seat. Honor them. Respect them. I find it interesting. We're in a series called Love and Respect about marriage, and yet the Bible says the same thing. It uses the word here. You should respect the person that's sitting in the seat of the tractor. You don't get an out on that. You don't get to choose. The Bible has commanded you, for those of you, rah-ha, woo-hoo, the Bible talks about marriage, and yeah, the Bible tells the marriage, love and respect. Well, what about the church? Church, whoever is in the seat of the tractor, the Bible tells you to love and honor them. Just be respectful. It's the right thing to do. If that's how a marriage is motored, I'm going to tell you, that's how the church is motored too. Hebrews 13, 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work may be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So the Bible says that I'm nothing special. The person in the seat isn't anything special. It's not about their talent or their pedigree, but you should respect them. It's both and. I try to teach you that a lot here at Oakwood. The Bible is full of both ands. And sometimes we clamor toward one and we don't watch the rest of the scriptures that teach us very clearly that it's both and. And then in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of a double honor. We have elders here at this church, a duplicity of elders, lay people, and then some paid people. This verse is so clear about this, though. Let me just break it down for you. And again, I'm not talking about myself sitting in the seat. Whoever gets to sit in the seat, the Bible talks about the elders. They deserve double honor. Then especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. I would prefer the Old English Version. Don't muzzle that ass while he's preaching and teaching. You might like that part, but the Bible says respect and honor. And it does say, especially the one he called to sit in the seat. I just want to make sure you're understanding today for the future of Oakwood. Whoever gets to sit next in the seat, would you love and honor and respect him, whether you like him or not? We get all excited about love and respect for the marriage, and we say yes. And you know what we teach? Oh my! We teach that each person is supposed to do their part according to what God tells them to do, whether it's a husband or a wife. And so it's never if, then, when. We love that. If, then, when. If my wife would do this, well, then I would do this. No, the Bible says you can't do that. It's not if, then, when. It's you right now. Step by step, day by day. So I would say to the church, you can't sit there and say, I don't like that person sitting in the seat. I wish it was this person or that person or another person. That's not yours to do. It would be the same as a husband saying, well, I'm not happy, so I want the 20-year-old model to replace this one. Stop it. It's not right. Don't dishonor. Don't disrespect God's called one. Whoever that would be who sits in the seat should be respected. So while we've got 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 2:5 that lets us know that we're all not that, us people who sit in the seat from time to time, we're not all that, and we know that. I tell you that all the time. Your pastor's not perfect, your pastor's not special, but he's here. I'm right now, I'm in the seat because God called me for that right now. Moving forward, whoever sits in the seat, love, honor, and respect. And that goes for Sunday to Sunday when Pastor Ted gets to sit in the seat and preach to you. Honor him. Special double offering. Whoever comes in is a guest speaker. From time to time, Cole would come. When Cole stands here and speaks, honor him. Respect him. God calls people, not because they're the way that he's going to grow his church. He doesn't need us. I'm the first to tell you, he doesn't need us. He chooses to put somebody in the seat of the tractor. Are you with me today? God chooses to put someone in the seat of the tractor. You don't get to go if, then, when. We should love and respect those who serve in that way. 1 Corinthians, this passage, Paul had to address factions dividing the church. I'll tell you what will divide the church, people speaking against the person in the seat. That'll divide a church. You have to not do that. Groups were forming around attractive personalities. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. In 1 Corinthians, we're taught, don't do that. Don't gather around personalities. Again, the culture of celebrity pastors. A shame. We shouldn't do that. You should respect and honor, but you don't worship the person driving the tractor. It's the tractor doing the work. God will build his church. I'm an interim pastor. The next pastor is going to be an interim pastor. The next pastor is going to be an interim pastor. We're only here for a time. So while somebody's in the seat, dividing the church is never right. Dividing the church is never right. Worshiping a personality is never right. We can't do it. My focus should be on the power of God rather than the power and talent of men. Are we doing that as a church? Are we trusting that God will build his church? Galatians 5, 13 through 26. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping in the one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out! You will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit. What's the remedy for church division? What's the remedy for that? Well, we walk in the Spirit. Get on the treadmill, folks. You think if you're walking in the Spirit day by day, you can attack the person sitting in the seat and that honors God? No. If you're in step with the Spirit, God would call us to live differently. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I love that. It's clarity in Galatians. You're not allowed to do whatever you want. We're Spirit-led people. Those of you who have asked Christ into your life, those of you who have gone to Jesus and said, please forgive me of my sin. Come into my life as my Savior and my Lord. Don't forget, this is not easy believism. This is not just fire insurance that you can pull out of your back pocket. I am saved. No, this is a call to a surrendered walk. It's a call to a surrendered step-by-step walk in the Spirit. So you're not to do whatever you want. You know what's normal in our culture is tear down leadership. That's what's normal in our culture. Tear down leadership. Some of y'all have anti-establishment problems. Some of y'all have daddy issues. And you got, don't bring that into the church. Go get help. Get that resolved. If you had some problems with authority in your life, it doesn't go well in the church. Not that the person driving the tractor, you know, is to be worshipped. I'm not talking about that. Not that it's PD. I'm not talking about me today. I'm giving you principles from God's word about honor and respecting whoever is in the seat. And you're not to do whatever you want. Don't be like the world. Let's not be like the world. I see on the news these town hall meetings and everybody's pitching a fit, screaming and yelling. Boy, we're making them know. We're gonna... Bunch of whining babies. Knock it off. And the church can't be that. The church can't be that. You can't show up and poop your diaper. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. Be Spirit-led. Verse 19, Galatians 5, it continues, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies and the like. We love our list, but we love to pick the ones we like. Yeah. You talk about those orgies and drinking alcohol. You tell them, Pastor, how about not dividing the church? How about not being a faction? Can't do it. Spirit-led. In this context, we're talking about the Spirit-led person, step by step, won't be like that. The list is there. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's right, Pastor. Tell them about that witchcraft and debauchery. Can't do that. Let's not talk about let's not talk about spreading rumors and false information. Let's not talk about that. The whole list is the whole list. Let's not do that. We're not like the world. Here's what I love about the Bible. Now we turn and he tells us what it should look like. So the Spirit-led person who's walking step by step, there's a list for us too. But, everybody say but. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I think one of the problems with the American church is that we're not persecuted. You might think we're not. We're not persecuted from the outside. Other people are. I mean, there's a church underground in China. They got to fight to live. They got to fight to have a copy of the scriptures, or they might be thrown in jail. I mean, other places, the church is under real persecution. Come on, in America today. You know, the only thing that's going to devour the church today is from within. It's from within. And that to me is the saddest thing. When I do a comparison of the church in America and the church that is fighting to even meet, hiding, and their seriousness and their love for God's word, whoever's in the tractor seat. Oh, the difference is amazing. See, when it's good and it's easy, then we start complaining, you know. I mean, we go to the big box store, Sam's or Costco or BJ's Wholesale, and we have all these aisles full of stuff, and we'll sit there and complain. Oh, they don't have Heinz. They got a 5-gallon jug of the wrong kind of ketchup. I can't believe it. And we're consumers. We are. I'm just face it. We're consumers. And when we're consumers and it's easy, we shop. We start shopping like the world shops. Can't imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when God judges the church. Revelations, we've got 7 churches. We got an idea. He commends the church, and then he condemns the church. He commends them for what they do good, and he tells them what they weren't doing good. And I can't imagine churches lined up, and there's China, you know, the ones that could barely get together just to read his word and hide in secret, and those who go over to the Middle East, and they got to hide in secret to preach the word of God. And then it comes to us. Can you imagine? Some of you have heard this story, but I want to share it with you. Years ago, in Battle Creek, they had a hot air balloon championship every year. 38 hot air balloons would go up at the same. It was a lot of fun. I didn't know anything about it, didn't understand it, but people in Battle Creek really were in love with their hot air balloon championship. I had just come out of college in May, been hired, and now here comes July, and hot air balloon championship's happening. I don't know nothing about that, but people lose their minds. I remember I was playing shortstop on the church softball team, and we're out on the field, and it's a tight game, and I'm excited, and I'm like ramped up, and all of a sudden there's a hot air balloon, he wants to land in the field. I turn around, I'm like, no way! Everybody else is throwing their mitts down, going, yay! You can land here, we'll help you! We'll drag your basket, we'll roll up the... And it took like 45 minutes out of the game. Everybody was all, I'm like, this is dumb, you guys are crazy. I lived in Battle Creek for 25 years. I got crazy. I remember it was like the 3rd year I was in Battle Creek. Now, Julie and I were listening to, Caitlin was just a little itty-bitty baby, just itty-bitty baby. And I remember the radio, and the balloons are launching. And I remember looking at her going, you want to go chase? It was, I caught the bug. Just like that, I caught the bug. You chase the balloons. That's what you do. And she said, let's do it. And we were so poor, we didn't have anything. My father-in-law had given us an old blue station wagon. It was a Sportster. It was pretty cool. It had bigger back tires on the front. So it sat cool, but, you know, as cool as you can make it. And it was old. Nothing worked. It was all electric window. None of the things worked. But we threw Caitlin in her car seat, and Julie and I took off. And we took off to the park. I knew where they were heading. I could tell where the wind was blowing. So I headed ahead of the balloons to get ahead of them to be there first. And I was at the biggest intersection of Battle Creek. It's out where the mall's at, and I'm the first one at the light, and I see them coming. I'm like, they're landing at Harper Creek High School. I'm ready. This is it. We're the ones. Yes! And the light turned green, and I started to go, and the car went, and it stalled. And Julie's like, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. Start the car. It won't start. Now, don't forget, there's a bunch of other crazy people wanting to chase the balloons, and now I've got this huge Sportster station wagon blocking the whole intersection. And it wasn't too long before, meep, meep. Yeah, I know, I'm sorry. Julie's like, start the car. It won't start. Now it's getting tense. Caitlin starts to cry. So in the back seat, I got, Julie's like, start the car. And I'm like, and I can't get the car. And I realized, The gas gauge didn't work, and I didn't remember the last time I'd put gas in the car. I'm out of gas, and I'm blocking the biggest intersection in Battle Creek. Nobody can get to the balloons, and so then the guy behind me, he just keeps honking. Hank, Hank, Hank. And I'm like, oh, I'm getting, you know, you ever see The Incredible Hulk? I started turning green, people. I started getting, start the car. Honk, honk, honk. And I'm like, oh, and I'm freaking out, and the adrenaline starts to go on, and I finally snapped. And I remember I was in the car, and I couldn't get it started, and the guy's honking at me, and I got out. And I turned around, and I looked at this guy, and I walked to the back of the Sportster, and I walked right to the front of his car. And he's like, and I'm like, stop honking and get out and push. And I put my hands on his front hood, and he's like, Finally, he puts his car in park, and he gets out. And then I could hear other car doors opening. Everybody realized we got to help this idiot. And all the men came to help push this huge, heavy station wagon out of the intersection. You knew they were ready for work because they all got out of their cars pulling their pants off. And I'm like, I'm sorry, guys. Let's push it out of the way. And everybody got behind and pushed. So I come to you today, even though you've heard that story maybe 100 times, I come to you today to plead with us at Oakwood. Stop being honkers in the pews. It's so easy to go, I don't like the pastor. I don't like the worship. I don't like the youth ministry. I don't like the children's ministry. I don't like it. I don't like it. I want better. Give me the bigger tub of Heinz ketchup. No! Stop it. We've got to stop being honkers in the pews. We've got to get out and do our God-given roles in the church. Not the image of pulling and pushing the tractor. No. The image is God will build his church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it because he moves his church. And we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of that. Whoever's in the seat, whoever's running youth ministry, whoever's running children's ministry, whatever. It's not about that. It's not about me. It's not about you. And this is what I, temporary person sitting in the seat right now, that's what I hope for, is that God will build his church. And the gates of Hades, by the way, stands for the place of the dead. What is that verse saying? There's a place of the dead where the gates are keeping them locked in. That gate cannot stand because it cannot stand against God. He will build his church. He's breaking down that gate and pulling people out of the place of the dead. How many of you were in the place of the dead? How many of you did God save? How many of you sang the song we sang earlier? I'm free. I'm free. The church is so important. It's the church that God uses to break down the gates of hell and save people. It's the church that he chose to use, so that people can be set free. Some of you probably watched that cartoon and said, that tractor should have been green. That's who we are. God help his church. The big red tractor. The big green tractor, the big blue tractor. Are we going to get caught up on that? Let's be bigger than that. Let's be better than that. Let's be God's people. So what do I do? What do I do with this message today? You get on the stepping. Start stepping. Just follow the Spirit. The Spirit's not going to lead you to be divisive. The Spirit's not going to lead you to be a consumer, wanting it your way right away, right now. Step, step, step. And God will build his church. God will put people in the seat. It's God's church. It's powered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? It cannot fail. That's the beautiful thing. It cannot fail. Team, come up and close us in a song. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray to this end that we would be effective. That's the only thing. to be effective. God, that you would use your church, that you would motor, provide the power. God, you're the one that's breaking down the gates of hell, rescuing people, and we get to share in that. Oh, help us to get our act together. Help us to stop devouring and dividing. Instead, help us to walk in the Spirit and be used by you, brother and sister, arm in arm. That's our prayer, God. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.